What a gift it is to be here with you today. I love that song that we just did. I remember singing that at Promise Keepers conferences way back when. That was so encouraging then, and it is so encouraging now. Well, I think I shared with you last time I was here that I rarely get the opportunity to, can you guys hear me? Okay. I rarely get the opportunity to preach my conference messages as sermons to my congregations. And I'm so blessed to be able to do that with my church and with you. I just felt like the series that we were going through was one that was such an important topic that I think everybody really needs to hear it. And it's really all predicated on Matthew chapter 6, when the disciples say, teach me how to pray. You know, when you think about that, Lord, teach me how to pray. How do you want me to talk to you? How do you want me to, or what do you want me to ask or be about? And Jesus said, this then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, holy is your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done. And so for the first message, we spoke about the reality is that we are not in the kingdom of God. We live in a very dark world that claims to be in light. We live east of Eden. And I think that there's something so beautiful. Eli and I were talking about this on the way here, with understanding that this can't be as good as it gets. I mean, you're in big trouble when you're completely content in this world, with the world. I think that's a dangerous, dangerous place to be, because we're made for something better, and that something better is the kingdom of God, and yet because of sin, we live in the kingdom of this world. Our second message was kingdom conversion, and that's repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. Jesus brought the kingdom of heaven to earth. He brought us access to it. He brought the culture of it. He brought its values to earth like we hadn't seen before. And the way to get into that is with childlike faith. It's a faith that doesn't overcomplicate things. It's a faith that doesn't put its beliefs in logic or reason, although our faith is logical and reasonable. It's that childlike faith. It allows us entrance into the kingdom of God. It allows us to experience something better, like the kid whose parents give him a big, beautiful piece of chocolate cake for breakfast. You know, that kid's just sitting at that table enjoying. That's the best thing in the world, right? That's what that delight yourself in the Lord is about. Message three was kingdom citizenship. When you become a follower of Christ, your citizenship begins to be in heaven in ways that it never has been before. We're from there. That's where our commitment is. We may still pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America, but it's not our primary pledge. Our primary pledge is to, we pledge allegiance to the kingdom of God on earth as it is in heaven. That is our primary pledge as citizens of heaven in a foreign and strange land called America. And today, we're going to be talking about what it means for us as citizens from there here. What is our role here? And our role here is to be God's ambassadors on earth as it is in heaven. So 2 Corinthians 5, we're actually going to start in verse 16 and go to 20. It says this, "So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new is here. All of this is from God, who reconciled us to himself. Notice he did that. Who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. He has committed to us the message of reconciliation. Ready? We are therefore ambassadors. We are therefore ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf be reconciled to God. It starts with saying we are in Christ. This is such a beautiful metaphor, because how can you literally be inside of Christ? It has to do with being covered by Christ. If it is a boiling hot Death Valley day, Christ is the pool that you jump into to be cooled. As you are in the pool, you are in Christ. If there was a bomb, we were being attacked, and we were going to die, Christ is the bomb shelter that we run into and hide ourselves, a strong tower. If we were scared and lonely, Christ is the arms of God that we run into to find our worth and our purpose. In Christ Jesus, you were given grace before the world was created. Think about that. This is such an important point, because it shows that there is not an anthrocentric view of people, that it's theocentric. This is all about God. 2 Timothy 1:9 says, he gave us grace in Christ Jesus before the ages began. God was already thinking about you before time was created. Ephesians 1:4 says, God chose us in Christ before the foundations of the world, in Christ. When I'm at my worst, when I'm not the man that I want to be, when I'm doing things that he told me not to do, that I swore I would never do again and again, I feel him look at me and I hear his words, I chose you before all of that even happened. Before the foundation of this world, I handpicked you. Wow. That is what it means to be in Christ. In Jesus Christ, you were redeemed. Think about what the word redeemed means. It means bought back and given worth. You guys remember Mervyn's, the store Mervyn's? I used to work at Mervyn's. And I used to catch shoplifters and stuff. And one of the things that we had was someone would return something, and instead of giving them cash, we would give them a voucher. Because otherwise people would just pick stuff up off the floor and say, hey, I bought this, I don't have the receipt, and then they'd return and get money. So they would return it, and we'd give them this piece of paper. And the piece of paper didn't have any value outside of the one who gave it to them. It was a voucher, for $80, a voucher for $200, and they would bring that voucher back and have it redeemed. It is given the worth that was intended for it. That is who we are in Christ. I remember I was talking to 500 high schoolers about this. And I was thinking about all the insecurities that I had as a high schooler, and I still struggle with. And I remember thinking, in Christ, there's no place for me to be insecure about who I am. Because I may look in the mirror and go, yuck. But God looks at me, and Christ looks at me and says, that's my boy. That's my girl. I think the world needs desperately to hear a message from God that in Christ, we are important. We matter. We have something to contribute. No one else will complete us. Eli and I were talking about on the way here, like, if you could have every one of your heart's desires, would that make you feel like completely satisfied and complete? No. Because I get bored with it. Like a kid who gets his favorite video game for Christmas, and then a month later, they've played it and beat it, and now they need something else. We were made to be satisfied by the King of the universe. Never think that something else will complete us, because we are in Christ. That's who we are. We are citizens of the kingdom of heaven. We are children of God, filled with the Holy Spirit. Let me ask you a question. How does that make you feel? Blessed. Overjoyed. Gives you a great big smile. That's what it means to be in Christ. But notice it says, if anyone is in Christ. If. You know what that means? The if implies that they are people who are not in Christ. The if implies that there is an us and them. There is citizens of the kingdom of God, and there's citizens of this world. There are people who are that little piece of paper that is worthless to everybody else other than the one who issued it or created it, who have not been redeemed. They've not been forgiven. They're still blinded by the rulers of the kingdom of this world. They're still slaves, and they're still blind to the truth. They bought into the kingdom of this world. They're dead in their transgressions. They're like spiritual zombies pretending they're alive. Their destiny is destruction, and they are our neighbors. Our family members, they are people who have not picked up their cross to follow Christ by putting their childlike faith in Him. How does that make you feel? That makes me feel terrible. We got invited to a neighborhood party yesterday, and I'm looking around going, I don't know if any of these people are saved, but my heart was just like, Father, how could I bless them more? They want a birthday present? I'll give them the greatest present ever. The truth about Jesus Christ. How do I feel about it? Really doesn't even compare to how God feels about it. God never wanted people to walk away from Him. God never wanted people to sin. He gave us the opportunity because He loves us. Because it's not love if there's no opportunity to reject that love. It's slavery. Eli, you have to love me. You have no choice. That's not love. That's a jail cell. So God said, I love you, and I will give you the choice as to whether or not you love me in return. These people haven't chosen that, and because of it, there are consequences before a just God. How does that make me feel? It makes me feel terrible, but I don't nearly feel as bad as God does. God wants all people to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. He wants it so much that He sent His own Son to die for them, and now He wants it so much continually that He has made you all part of the process of bringing them life. He's made you ambassadors on earth from the kingdom of heaven. and he's giving you the ministry of reconciliation. Listen, 2 Corinthians 5, second part of 17. The old has gone and the new is here. All this is from God. Amen. If salvation was up to me, I would be dead still. Who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. What is that ministry? That God was reconciling the world to Christ and himself, not counting people's sins against them. Ministry of reconciliation, to reconcile. Think of a reckoning. There's going to be a reckoning, a settling of accounts. It's to be held accountable for what is required. Judgment Day will be the final reckoning of God's righteous judgment. Look at Romans 2, chapter 5. Listen to this. But because of your stubbornness and your unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath against yourself. Isn't that interesting? You are storing up wrath against yourself for the day of God's wrath, when his righteous judgment will be revealed and God will repay each person according to what they have done. Salvation is all about God. Sin is all about man. There's going to be a reckoning. Reconciliation is when the reckoning takes place through the blood of Christ. God put that punishment that you deserve, that I deserve, on Christ. Colossians chapter 2, verse 13, when you were dead in your sins and in your uncircumcision of flesh, God made you alive in Christ. He forgave us all of our sins, having canceled the charge of legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it and nailed it to the cross. So God has saved us, and he's given us something and said, take this to them. What is that thing? Well, it's the gospel, but in this context, it's the kingdom of heaven. It's the culture, the values, the message, all those things of the kingdom of heaven. Verse 19, and he gave us this wonderful message of reconciliation. So we are Christ's ambassadors. God is making his appeal through us. We speak for Christ when we plead, come back to God. What is an ambassador? Ambassador is someone who's sent from one country to another to represent the sending country's values and interests. So, it is a person who is, let's say I'm going to go be an ambassador to China. I'm going to go to China. And I'm not going to become Chinese and adopt all their characters and traditions. My job is to bring America's interests there. I bring its culture, so I'm going to bring the American flag. I bring its food, so I'm going to bring tacos. What's American food, right? I'm going to meatloaf, I guess. I'm going to bring its food. I'm going to bring its understanding of culture or democracy, capitalism. I'm going to protect citizens from there who are there. I'm going to promote cultural exchange and support prosperity, work for peace. The United States has 189 ambassadors sent throughout the world. There's only 195 countries. Isn't that interesting? That's what an ambassador is. I'm an ambassador here. I'm an ambassador in my neighborhood. I'm not from here. We're different. We have different values. We're bringing a different thing. We're ambassadors. Now, does anybody know the name of the place that the ambassador lives? Embassy. That is where the ambassador takes his refuge. It's where people from his country can go and take their refuge. I loved there was this show that I loved where they were visiting all the different embassies in Washington, D.C. and experiencing all the different culinary traditions. It was really cool. And one of my favorite ones was they went to, I think it was Tonga. You know, they went into the embassy of Tonga. And the embassy of Sweden was this huge building, multiple rooms, everybody's dressed all to the nine, very Swedish, right? And you go to this Tonga, it's just a simple house. And there's this guy, and he's wearing his, you know, he looks like he just stepped off the island, right? And you go in his house, and it looks like they're in the islands in the house. You step outside, he's in a big city. He was an ambassador from there. He didn't look like everybody else. He didn't fit in. But he had a message, this island message. It was so cool. There was this information inside of his house. There was a decoration, a flag, food, music, dress. It was a place where other people from his country could go and take a deep breath. Okay, I'm not home yet, but I get a little bit of home right here. This is like an embassy. This is where we gather to remind ourselves that we're not from here, that we shouldn't fit in, that we don't have all of the same values as our neighborhoods, as our countries, as our culture. This is where we come to experience the culture of the kingdom of heaven. Churches that don't do that have lost their reason for existing on earth. It should be a different place. When people walk into our churches, from what they hear, from what they see, from what they experience, it should be different than they experience someplace else. Because we're different. Our homes should be the exact same way. They should be safe houses for other Christians. They should be lighthouses for the world. We are ambassadors here. And we bear the fragrance of the kingdom of God. I love that. I think I've shared with you, maybe I haven't, I don't know. But I do so much teaching, it all just kind of runs together. But our next door neighbors cook, they're Indian from India, and they cook this, the most amazing Indian foods. And you could smell it, and it is wonderful, and I get jealous. And it is so good. This aroma of their culture comes over to us. That's what this is like. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14 says, "But thanks be to God who always leads us as captives in Christ's triumphal procession and uses us, listen, to spread the aroma of the knowledge of him everywhere." That is who we are. We champion the king and the kingdom, and we bring heaven with us. We advocate for heaven. And in heaven, he wishes all to be saved. Back to verse 20, "We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God." We implore you. We beg you, please be reconciled to God. You don't know that you're in slavery. What's that syndrome? Is it Stockholm syndrome where prisoners don't stand up to fight? Or it's kind of like that, right? It's like the Nazi death camps. It'd be like 1,000 people in this camp and 100 guards. You know, but something in them is keeping them from fighting. Something in them, the fear maybe, or maybe, I don't know what it is. They just don't want it to get worse. Our job is to go in there. Christ put on the prisoner's outfit to come and to say, the kingdom of heaven is near. Salvation is coming. The allies are coming. That's what he does, people. He begs them, please listen. People don't know they're enslaved. They don't know that they're being victimized by Satan and his forces. Their eyes are closed, but they don't know that they're closed. They're blind, but they swear they can see. They don't understand what sin is and what breaking God's law is. They don't understand the consequences of the sin. they don't understand that there will be a reckoning with God, and that reckoning isn't determined by how they feel towards God. There was this one song, I love the song, except for this one line. The guy says, I ain't got no quarrels with God. It doesn't matter if you have quarrels with God. What matters is, does God have quarrels with you? No quarrels with God. They don't realize that there will be a reckoning. They don't understand that they're not okay with God. People walk around feeling like, yeah, we're good. It's because they're blind. That's why we need to tell them, be reconciled to God. This is like the bane, I think, of the American church, is it's so difficult for us to tell people about Jesus for different reasons than in third world countries. And yet Romans 10 says, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then can they call on the one they have not believed? And how can they believe in the one they've not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring the good news of Christ. We bring the good news of Christ. We bring the kingdom of heaven. We bring whispers that the kingdom's coming. The kingdom has come through Christ. We are ambassadors from God. Now, I know that some of you may be thinking, done it before, doesn't work. We don't do it because it works, because we don't determine if it works or not. We do it because we're commanded to do it. We can't save them. They can't save them. We just speak the truth, and God turns on the lights, whether or not they can hear it. I'm not sure if I shared this quote with you, but I love this. This is from a guy that I appreciate named David Platt. He says, on our own, when it comes to evangelism, we are destined to fail. Just think about the outrageous nature of the gospel we share. We tell people they are wicked at the core of who they are, condemned by sin, destined for hell. Yet 2,000 years ago, the son of a Jewish carpenter who claimed to be the Son of God was nailed to a wooden cross, and everyone's eternity is now dependent on denying themselves and declaring him Lord, Savior, and Christ. At first glance, that message certainly seems like a tough sell, doesn't it? How will anyone believe? They will believe for the same reason you and I have believed the gospel, because the Spirit of God opened their eyes to see the glory of God and receive the grace of God. We are just heralds. We're just proclaimers. We just speak the truth in love. It's not up to us. I remember thinking, boy, if I don't get this gospel message right, people aren't going to be saved. As if I could save them. As if their salvation is predicated on how clearly or perfectly I make this. The pressure's off, ambassadors. The pressure is off. All we need to do now is love them and support them and enjoy them and make time for them and tell them the truth. We bring people with us to our embassies/churches and homes. We invite them into our lives. We expose them to the truth. Maybe I lack the courage to tell someone about Jesus, but I know this guy who isn't. Or this girl who isn't, so I bring them. We expose them to truth in Bibles or church or youth group, mission trips, retreats. We tell them our stories, and even if they go, that's rubbish, we still love them anyways. And we do this all together. We are the church of the living God. We are citizens of heaven. We have more in common than you could ever believe. We are the family of God. The Bible says that we are the church of the living God, the pillar and the foundation of truth. We are the body of Christ, God's hands and feet on earth. We show the world that it doesn't matter how old we are, or how young we are, or what gender we are, or what nationality we are, or what ethnicity we are. It doesn't matter how much money we have, or how we look, or how much we match up to American standards. We are the multicultural, Bible-believing, sin-rejecting family of God in a foreign land called the United States of America. That's who we are, amen? We are Christ followers, water walkers, world rejectors, citizens of heavens, ambassadors on earth, ministers of the gospel and of reconciliation. It doesn't matter. All these other things that people think matter. We know our purpose. We have our calling. We don't get caught up. We're soldiers in the army of God. We don't get caught up in civilian affairs. We're running a race. We obey the rules to the race because God's called us to win. We don't fall asleep on the job. We don't assimilate into our culture. We don't go AWOL. We don't let our guard down, but we keep our knuckles up. 1 Corinthians 16, be on your guard, stand firm, be courageous, be strong. We don't embrace the foolishness of childish faith. We keep our childlike faith. We love the unlovable and the helpless. And we do it with a great big smile. Because that's what God did to us. We don't assimilate. We don't become just like everybody else. Why? Because we're not from here. We're different. And we're proud in a holy sense of our difference. In my Japanese church, like, no one's done it yet, but, you know, when I look at people who go back to Japan and they're wearing those beautiful kimonos, I mean, they're proud of their heritage, right? We're proud of our dress. We're dressed in the body of Christ. We put on the clothing of Christ. When we succeed, we give God the glory, and when we fail, we repent. We turn and we leave it at the cross. And we try again tomorrow. That is who we are. We are the people of God on earth, left here for a mission. We are the body of Christ. In closing this message, I just want to draw us back to that feeling like we were made for something more than this. It's like that movie with Jack Nicholson called As Good As It Gets, and when he kind of looks up and says, what if this is as good as it gets? We don't settle. We know this is not as good as it gets, that we were made for something better. C.S. Lewis said, if I find myself having a desire which no evidence in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world. We were made to be in the light, to walk into the light, to do it with childlike faith as citizens of heaven left on earth, as ambassadors ready for the something better. I've led a lot of retreats, and I don't think on Sunday morning we get the full impact of it, but there's something special about going away to a mountaintop and being there for a set number of days and having to go and worship three times a day and listen to three messages and being away from all your responsibilities, right? I mean, there's something beautiful about that. It's kind of like a little mini version of what, like a big version of what we do here. It's actually a lot like what it will be like in heaven. And I remember at one retreat, the guest speaker that I had was a mentor of mine who's since passed. Someone asked him, what happens when we have to go down off of this mountaintop into the real world? What happens when we leave here? and we turn our street. I love the churches that have the sign, you're now entering the missions field. I love that. What happens when we have to go back to our difficult marriages and relationships with our family and work and drama and health issues? What happens when we go back to the real world? And this speaker, my mentor, kind of sat and he considered it for a while. And he said, what if this is the real world? And that out there is not. What if we take this, the kingdom of God, worship, devotion, prayer, scriptures, truth, unity, celebration, what if we take that off of this mountaintop into our homes and our churches and our communities? What if we take the real, real world to the kingdom of this world? And I just thought, that is what it means to pray, our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. One of the things that really drives me as a Christian and as a pastor is to help people understand that they were made for something better. And I think I want to close with just John 10:10, which summarizes this. Jesus says, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. That's the kingdom of this world. But I have come that they may have life and have it to the fullest. Oh, wow. Let's pray. Father, we embrace your kingdom values. We bring that metaphorical cooking here. I pray that as we go from here, Lord, that an aroma would permeate our existence, that people would say, you smell different, you look different, you act different, so that we can tell them, we're not from here. We're foreigners in America. Can I tell you about my country? Can I tell you about freedom? Can I tell you about purpose? Can I tell you about love and reconciliation? Father, what a gift. Wow, I'm just so blessed to be able to know these truths, Father. We love you. Amen.